Speaking of parents, the word Abba, this is a new series we're beginning this week. And what a great way to start the year out. The word Abba means daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's found in the scriptures a few times, especially in the New Testament. Hey guys, let's focus on me. The importance of our relationship with God. One of the reasons that the early first century Jews were so angry with Jesus was because he dared call God his father. There's a couple of implications of that. They felt like, and they were right, he was making himself equal with God. But up until that time, God was, if you were here Christmas Eve night, you saw that video where sometimes we tend to think of God as being far away, untouchable, unreachable, and he's looking down from heaven, and he's kind of detached, and that sort of was that feeling, was God the judge, and God the untouchable, and you remember in the Old Testament, like the mountain of God, don't go up on the mountain of God, don't touch the mountain of God, lest you die. I mean, there were certain precedents that was set, they were nervous about this, and then along comes Jesus, and he's referring to God as his daddy. It's a big deal. Well, church, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he gave all of us the right to call God our daddy, our Abba. And that does not diminish the majesty of God if we do it well. It does not diminish the majesty of God if we do it well. And so I want to take us to a passage of scripture. Now there's so many passages. As I began to sit down and write this out, I'm like, oh, I gotta go here, I gotta go there, I gotta go here, I gotta go there, and then I'm like, oh, we won't leave for 3 hours. This is a series, not a sermon. Take it easy, Eric, let's just go one at a time. But this is the awesome thing. Does anybody read their Bible? Don't raise your hand. Does anybody listen to their Bibles? Listen, man, it's awesome. I love audiobooks. We have a subscription to Audible, but I also subscribe to the Dwell Bible app. Dwell, D-W-E-L-L, and it's an audio Bible. That's all it is. And it has like 4, 5, or 6 voices. The free version has some limitations. The one that you pay for is unlimited, and I will listen to that, and sometimes like I'll take Edgar out. You guys that are visiting or don't know, my dog's name is Edgar. His middle name is Philip, just like Nate and I. So when he gets in trouble, like he broke into Nate's M&Ms from his Christmas stocking, like one of those pound bags, he ate all of them. So Nate's texting us. He says, I think the dog's going to die. I'm like, oh, man, he's not supposed to have chocolate. It's bad for dogs. And then Trish says, no, it's peanut butter M&Ms. I'm like, oh, he's fine. So we being the loving parents we are, we bought Nate another bag of M&Ms when we were out, and did you even open it, the second bag? It was left on the table, and my dog doesn't get up on the table, except now he has an addiction. My dog is addicted to peanut butter M&Ms, so he got up on the table, ripped the thing open, ate Nate's second bag of M&Ms. I think that's God telling us we shouldn't have got Nate M&Ms, but anyways, I will take Edgar out. I know, I just chased a rabbit. I'll take Edgar out for a walk. Usually at 9 o'clock is our walk time. He's off leash, and we walk around the property, and he gets to run and jump and play and just be Edgar. And I pop in my Dwell audio Bible, put my earbuds in, and I'm just listening to the Bible. And there's this great passage. They do playlists. I mean, it's a really great app. And one of the playlists is called Peaceful Night. And it's just so calming and so encouraging. And as I'm walking around the building, they get to this psalm, Psalm 46. And I'm walking around the building, and I hear this verse: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And I'm walking around the building, and God is like, this is what you're preaching on Sunday. So here's the deal. I mean, this is it. I don't make new things up. God just tells me what to emphasize. He tells me what to exposit, right? So this is how preachers do this. We're not here to make things up. We're just here to obey God and bring the passage that God wants brought to the church when God wants it brought to the church. And so I'm walking around the building, and I see this, and I hear this verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And God says, this is Sunday. This is Sunday. And so I'm rewinding it. Well, I'm going back because there's no tape. But I'm clicking back 10 seconds, and I'm just going through it. I'm listening to it. I'm like, what verse is this? So I open the app up, and I'm finding the app, and I find the verse, and I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I've preached on this before. God said it doesn't matter. You need to preach on it again. I'm like, well, it's going to sound a lot like the last four sermons of Advent. God said, until they get it, keep preaching it. Right? So like, dude, this is what you need. If you're here this morning, if you're listening online, if you're part of Emmanuel, this is what you need. You need to know this. This is going to transform our church. I really believe this with all of my heart, that this will transform Emmanuel. This and the whole series of messages that are coming this year, you don't want to miss. Because it's what will make us a compelling church. You know, that God has called the church to compel people to come in through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But our problem as people is that we're not very compelling. Did you catch that? Sometimes we're just like the world that we're trying to witness to. And no, I don't mean you're sinning like the world. Most of the time when you hear that, the preacher's just beating you over the head with your sin. Well, sin, yes, it does drag you down, and it will make you look like and smell like and act like the world. But man, it's so much more than just not sinning. Becoming a compelling people is more than being a moral person. Listen, there are some moral people in the world today. They're really good people, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't have a relationship with God as their daddy. And that's where it's going to start. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. You know, when Jesus looked at the woman at the well, he said, man, if you drink the water that I give to you, you will have rivers of living water flowing out. Listen now, sometimes we misunderstand this. This is a story in the New Testament. It's a sinful woman. She's had five men. She's sleeping around. She might be the town prostitute. And he looks at her and he loves her and he offers her eternal life. And she takes it and he tells her, if you will drink the living water that I give to you, the gospel of salvation, man, if you drink this water, you will have rivers of living water springing out from you. And that's what we need, church. We need living water springing up, bubbling up within us and pouring out of us so the world sees something compelling, something different. The river, it makes glad the tabernacle of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Now, I mean, we're getting to some tribulational prophetic psalm here, but we're going to tie it to today. The Lord of hosts is with us. Did you get that? Sounds like Christmas Eve. It sounds like the name of Jesus. One of his names is Emmanuel. God with us. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made the desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is there. It is again. Can I get an amen? Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get you to wake up? He is with us. How many of y'all live your life with that assurance? How many of you live your life with that confidence? God is with us. That's the significance of the coming of Christ. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. I want to talk about the goodness of God. Coming into this psalm, it says it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. This is how good God is. Korah was an evil son of a gun. Korah was a rebel who did not recognize the authority that God had vested in Moses. Korah was jealous. Korah said, God talks to me too, not just to Moses. And this is in the Old Testament when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of slavery toward the promised land. Things weren't going as well as the princes and the other leaders of Israel thought they should go. They had their own ideas. They had their own agendas. They had their own vision. Listen, you guys that are leaders in this church, be careful you're not a Korah. Right? They had their own ideas, and they brushed aside the man of God's ideas. Now, I'm not a king pastor advocate, but I do know this. God called me to be the lead pastor of this church, and until he tells me to stop, I'm going to keep going. Can I get an amen? I hope. I'm going to keep leading this church where I believe God wants to lead this church. And I'm excited about it. I'm more powered up and fired up about this year than I have been in 10 years. I kid you not. This is going to be an awesome year. Anyways, the goodness of God. These are the sons. These are the descendants of this rebel, Korah. Korah was so rebellious and so obstinate that God had him and thousands of people killed as punishment. But somehow, some way, the children of Korah, the descendants of Korah, survived. And they didn't get bitter. They didn't get angry. It sounds like they got grateful that God spared them. You might have a horrible heritage. I don't know what your heritage is. Your dad might have been abusive. Your mom might have been abusive. Your grandparents may have been atheists. Man, you may come from a lineage where there's prostitutes and drug abusers, and you may come from a place where you would be embarrassed to say, this is my family. And you wonder, can God use someone like you? Can I tell you? Yes. God is good, man. He redeems the evil. He takes what man meant for evil, and he turns it into good. I believe God is so good that when he walks in the room, that which is evil, boom, it turns into good. What man meant for evil, all of a sudden, blossoms like a rose, brightens up like a light. It's an amazing thing. These people, these rebels, the children of these rebels, God redeemed them. They found favor with God. They might have been brought up on the other side of the tracks. But listen, God doesn't care what side of the track you were brought up on. Some of y'all might say, well, I'm financially poor. God doesn't care if you're poor. He doesn't care if you're rich. He doesn't care if you have the latest styles. He doesn't care if you're popular, if you're unpopular. He doesn't care if you're upwardly mobile or sliding down into the abyss of financial ruin. He loves you. He wants to give you a purpose, and he wants to use you to redeem the world. That's why you're here. God has a purpose for your life. Your life is not just, the purpose of your life is not just to have a family and raise good kids. I mean, that's a great thing to do. I love my kids, all three of them. I love my kids, but my purpose is not just to get married and raise a good family. Man, my purpose is to raise children that love Jesus and release them into the world, a tornado that tears up the devil's ground. That's what I want to do. Man, I'll tell you, God is good. He is good. He found these people and gave them favor, and they were used to write songs found in the Word of God. Listen, man, these people, these sons of Korah, the descendants of the rebel, were so favored and used by God that their words are immortalized in Scripture, breathed out by God through them to the pages that we have today. That's a good God. He redeems those that others would condemn. God redeems those that others would condemn. Some of our biggest problems, one of the things that keeps us from being a compelling people, is that we have not accepted the redemption of God. I mean, we've accepted the gift of salvation, but we still look at ourselves as though we're not redeemed. You follow me? We still look at ourselves as though we're still stuck in sin. We still look at ourselves as broken and ruined. He loves his enemies. He rescues those who will call upon him. He is good. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you get that? Whosoever. Salvation is freely available to all. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. God loves you and wants to redeem you and made a way for you to come to him. His desire, the Bible says, is for all men to come to the full knowledge of the truth of Jesus and be saved. I recently read this and I loved it. No man enters hell but by his own failing. God stands ready to redeem any and all who will come to him. And such is the case with the sons of Korah. Oh, what a great story. Though they had a notorious heritage, they began a new one. You can begin anew today. Maybe you've been backslidden. Maybe you've lost your passion. Maybe you've lost your purpose and you've been kind of wandering and you're wondering, what do I do? Come back to Jesus. Come back to God. Ask him to fill you with his spirit. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to give you the joy of your salvation and then begin to walk as if he has. Because listen, here's the deal. Your feelings follow. They don't lead. Walk by faith. Faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Walk by faith and the feelings will come. I believe they will come. But they're the caboose and they're not the engine. Come to God in faith. Confess your sin. He said, listen, man, those of you that are trapped in sin, confess it. Give it to Jesus. Trust in his forgiveness. Recognize his presence. And that's the second point here. So God is good, but he is also near. God is good, but he is also near. I might say, and he is also near, and his nearness is something that makes him good. One of the passages of Scripture, so many of you know my story. If you've been with us for more than 5 minutes, you know that I have a disabled daughter who's 27 years. She'll be 28 years old next month. I can't be that old. I feel like I'm still 28. You're supposed to all say amen at that. When we had Kirsten, I was terrified. I was scared. I was 21 years old. And Trisha's pregnancy went swimmingly. Everything but the attitude was amazing. And I mean, she stopped drinking coffee. We didn't drink anyway. She never smoked. I mean, she had a perfect pregnancy. There was no indication that our child was in crisis. There was every appointment we had, her heartbeat was strong and she was moving and she was healthy. And then during the birth, the cord got wrapped around her neck and under her arm twice and she suffocated. And then she's born. And I don't think her heart was beating. Might have been beating, but very slowly. And she was gasping every so many seconds. So they had to resuscitate her. They do CPR. That tells me their heart wasn't beating at the moment. She was gray, like a dolphin. And she flopped out onto the, like, that little rubber mat, right? Women, you know what I'm talking about? Or guys that were in the room with their wives, she flops out under the mat and you expect her to scream or kick or do something and she just was like a doll. Just flopped there. And I can still put myself in the room. I'll never forget that moment. Looking at this beautiful porcelain colored doll. And they grab her. I didn't even get to cut the cord. Now I'm grateful for that because ew. And they grab her and they put her on this table. And I mean, within 3 seconds, our room was filled with people. And I hit my knees and I just started crying out to God to save my baby. My father-in-law was there, an emissary of Jesus. And he comes over to me, lifts me up, which is a task because he's like 4 feet tall. And he lifts me up and he looks up at me. And he's like, Eric, she's alive. And And God answered our prayer. As I began to struggle with the reality of what we were going through, I went to this passage in Philippians. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto the men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. When he says, let your moderation be made known unto men, what he's saying is be compelling. That's what he means. Be compelling. In other words, let your gentleness, your godliness, your Jesus-likeness be made known, be evident to all. The Lord is near. He is at hand. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he's coming back soon. It's not a rapture prophecy that Paul is speaking of. He's not speaking of a future event. The Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. He would speak that later. He was talking about the present. And that's what's so amazing about this psalm. It tells us that God is a present help in times of trouble. He is present in your life. Do you know him? Do you see him? This is why I had Angel Lead open the eyes of my heart every single week. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. When was the last time you prayed that prayer and said, God, help me to see you in my situation? And I used to get down on my knees and I would pray this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, Lord, I'm going to praise you in this storm. And we were listening to, I know this is dating ourselves, we were listening to Steve Green. And one of the songs that we listened to was Hidden Valleys. And that became what I refer to as my Kirsten tunes. In a hidden valley just over the hill. I'm not going to go up there because it's too high for me to sing now. I used to sing it as a special here at Emmanuel, and it moved me, and I rejoiced in the midst of this trial and this tribulation, and then recognized this. The Lord was at hand. There is a nearness to God, your Savior, and God is a Trinity. There is a nearness of God, your Daddy. He is with you. You know, I shared that moment that I had with my dad a few weeks ago when we had to move in with my parents when we were younger, and we were sitting up having toast before we both went to work. And my dad's a quiet man. My dad's more verbal now than he ever used to be. But when I was growing up, he was a quiet man. He was a working man. My dad kind of grew up in the 50s, and that's the generation. If I tell you, listen, I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Until then, don't expect me to say it again. You know, that's, and he would, but that moment was a daddy God moment. It was a father son moment where he just, you know, the Bible says, weep with those that weep. And my dad was an emissary of Jesus. You remember when I talked to you about opening your eyes, seeing the spiritual Jesus, but also seeing Jesus in others? He loves you. Every time your church shows love for you, do you realize that's Jesus loving you? Skin to skin, flesh to flesh. Every time someone in this church looks at you and says, hey, I love you, I'm praying for you, that's Jesus speaking to you, words of truth and words of life. Do you realize that? How awesome that is? God is near. He is a present help. And this is the portion of the passage that God really wanted me to emphasize so strongly today. Yesterday, I was in a little bit of a funk. It's been an amazing 5 weeks since I've been back from my counseling retreat. And yesterday I was in a little bit of a funk, not down, just anybody ever just feel odd? You feel off? Sometimes it's a spiritual battle. Sometimes that is literally spiritual warfare. Do you understand there are angels and demons that surround you every day? And how did I begin to break out of the funk? First of all, awareness, Satan's strategies. Remember that series we did? Being aware, walking circumspectly is the very first defense that you have. In other words, wake up and realize that Satan is there and trying to mess with you. So the second thing I did was I remembered God is present. God is present. And the more I focused on the reality of the nearness of God, the hold of that strange feeling began to evaporate. The more I focused on the reality of God's presence in my life, the less a hold the enemy's grip had on me. the more I recall the fact that as I'm sitting with my wife and we're watching, listen, man, a really awesome show on mobsters on Amazon, and we're just enjoying being together, empty nesters, early empty nesters, like our kids are leaving us, and we're just kind of hanging out and very exciting, watching TV together. And I remembered, oh, God is sitting right here with me. And then we had to run to the store, and we're walking through the store. And as we walked into Hannaford, it's like 9 o'clock at night, I'm kind of going through this in my mind, like, what is going on? Why do I feel so off? And I'm beginning to recognize this spiritual warfare. The enemy does not want you to recognize the nearness of God. He wants to come between you and God. He wants to make you think this is too late for you. It's too late for you. You'll never be close to God again. Some of you that used to be close to God, you're buying the lie that you'll never be close to God again. You will, you can. Don't listen to the liar. Listen to the truth. And I'm walking through the supermarket, and I'm seeing all of the signs, and Trisha's getting her fruit, and I'm starting to recognize Jesus is walking with me because he is near. And the more I begin to think about it, the more I begin to meditate on the reality of the fact that God himself is a present help in trouble, man, the more that trouble began to lift. And you know what that does to you? It kind of makes you smile a little bit. It lightens your load. It eases your burden. It salves your pain. And the next thing you know, you're becoming a compelling person to those that are around you. They see something in you that they really must have. And they can't even put their finger on it. I was sharing with my wife. I'm like, you know what the amazing thing is? That when you're walking with Jesus and you're getting up every day and you're asking God to forgive your sin, cleanse you, search you, fill you with the person of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to walk in this presence of God, you begin to understand the nearness of God, your witness and your testimony will become dynamic. And it's crazy. You don't even have to try. So we bought a new mattress, and it's called Purple. I don't recommend it. Fortunately, there's no restocking fee on the Purple mattress. We bought it at Mattress Firm. And so we go back there. And some people love it. Hey, God bless you. But we go back to the Mattress Firm, and there's a young woman there, and Trisha goes to Target to get her stuff, and I go in there checking other beds out because we're going to swap this puppy out. I get up without pain in my back now, but Trish gets up feeling like she's just had a brutal deep tissue massage every day, all day. So I'm like, that's not going to work. So the girl's wicked awesome. She helps me out. She's showing me the different beds. And I'm like, okay, I'll be back. My wife's next door. She's like, well, she really needs to be here because she's the one that really hates the bed. So I go get Trish, and we must have spent like an hour there. And I said, are you on commission? And she's like, yeah. I said, so you're getting nothing for this? She's like, don't worry about it. It's all good. We're just here for the people. And so that's cool. I mean, I get it. That's their job. But as we're there, man, God's touching my heart because y'all gave us so many gift cards that I'm like, hey, babe, do you have those gift cards in your pocketbook or purse or whatever it's called? And she's got a stack, and she's like, yeah. I'm like, where's the Dunkin' ones? And she's like, here's a 5 and here's a 25. I'm like, okay. And I go to the lady, and I said, hey, do you drink coffee? And she's like, well, I drink a little. I said, okay, are you being truthful with me? Because if it's a little, I'll give you the $5 one. If it's a lot, I'll give you the $25 one. And she's like, it's a lot. I'm like, oh, here, we just want to be a blessing. We just want to be a blessing to you. Listen, man, use the phrases of your church. We just want to be a blessing to you. And she's like, oh, my gosh, thank you so much. You don't need to do this. I'm like, I know, but we just want to be a blessing to you. As a matter of fact, that's my church's motto. Bless God, bless others. And you should come check us out sometime. I happen to be the pastor, and so I'm a little biased. I think it's wicked awesome. And she said, my boyfriend and I are moving to Manchester next month, and we were just talking about wanting to go to church. Now listen, it's not my job to know whether she ever comes in. It's my job to be faithful to the calling of God in my life. And when you're walking with the nearness of God, When you are recognizing the presence of God in your life, man, opportunities open up, and I can't even express it to you how awesome it is. There are people in our church right now, they're in the middle of suffering. Karen Smith, she's at a family thing this morning. She texted me, and I love it when people aren't going to be here, and they text me and say, hey, I'm not going to be here. I'm like, thank you so much. I appreciate it. And she says, but I invited my neighbor to come to church. He came over to check on me since my husband passed away. He was at the house and he wanted to make sure that things were okay. And we started talking and I invited him to my church. And then I went to my grief counseling in the end of the year and had five or six women and we would go through grief counseling. And then I invited them all to church. I gave them one of the cards from church. Folks, it's happening. It is happening. This is what we're supposed to be doing naturally. It's supposed to be part of our everyday lives. When you go and return your mattress, man, give them something, invite them. When you go out to dinner, don't be the cranky Scrooge person that's all upset because they gave you the wrong meal. Just look at them and wink and smile and say, hey, it happens. You're doing awesome. When you start walking with God, your Father, that kind of behavior comes naturally. It's supernatural, especially during the holidays. What a great time to witness to people that are working with the public. It's awesome because they expect you to be a jerk. And then you look at them and you smile and you love them like Jesus. When you are walking with God and you are recognizing that Daddy is with you and He is for you and He loves you and He cares about you, man, that changes you. And it's obvious and it's evident and it's compelling. So we see that God is good. We see that God is near. And then this is really something that hit my heart so hard when I first preached a series. Well, it wasn't the first time. It might have been the second time I preached a series on the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I went through this Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And as I was teaching this series, it was on a Wednesday night, man, God just gripped my heart with this truth. God is not an absentee Father. He is present. He is at hand. He is near. Some of you, if you were to make a list of the relationship that you had with your dad, the relationship that you had with your father and mother, you would be able to begin to see how that has colored your perception of God the Father. If your dad was absent, never made your games, never made your concerts. If your dad was always angry, if your dad always judged you, if you were never good enough for your dad or your mom, if you would just sit there and think about this, you might begin to recognize that prism has discolored the brilliance of God, your Father. God is not an absentee Father. God is not an abusive Father. God is not a Father that doesn't care. God is not a Father that doesn't show up. There was a kid in my youth group many years ago. Her dad walked out on her when she was 3 years old. Alcohol was his preferred child. And he was such a heavy drinker that he ended up often homeless, living under a bridge. And the Lord gave her my wife and I as a dad and a stepmom. And we just loved her like Jesus, and we were the expression of Christ in her life. But I'm certain that it took years for her to see God as a daddy, because the only dad that she had known was the one that walked out on her. The one that would get angry when she didn't call him on his birthday, but never called her on hers. Folks, sometimes your relationship with your parents skews your vision of God the Father. And this is what I want to do. This year, we're really going to work on this. Some of you may not make it through the year because I'm going to challenge you to do some heavy lifting. You need to consider your relationship with your parents. Consider it this morning. Consider the treatment that you had from your mom and dad. Consider what you think of them. My dad was distant. My dad was abusive. Or my dad was loving and my dad was kind. And then I want you to take that template and I want you to lay it over your thoughts about God. Not just what you know. Well, I know God is loving, I know God is good, and I know God. But what do you feel about God? How do you feel about him? Do you feel like he's present? Do you feel like he's loving? Do you feel like he cares? Do you feel like he's good? Because that's important. And when you begin to recognize my thoughts and my feelings are not in line, now you can deal with your feelings. And you can face them head on. And you can begin to speak the truth that you know. My God is my dad, and my dad is good. My God is my dad, and my dad is present. My God is my dad, and my dad cares. My God is my dad, and my dad will never let me down. My God is my dad, and my dad will never reject me. My God is my dad, and my dad will never abandon me. My dad is not an absentee father. You need to do the work, church. Because some of you feel a certain way and your feelings are not connected to the truth. God has been pressing in the need for me to get this through to the church. It doesn't mean that God's not holy. It doesn't mean that God doesn't chasten his children. A matter of fact, the Bible says he chastens those whom he loves. If God didn't chasten me, I would have never left to go to that counseling retreat I went to. But it was through the chastening of God that I woke up and I got help that I needed. He is our Father. He does love and care for us. Do you know him like that? Do you know he loves you? Do you know he cares for you? Do you understand the significance of that in your life? Do you pray that you might become more aware of him, working in your life, walking with you? Verse 10 says this, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Verse 11 says, "Be still. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still, because God is good. Be still, because God is near." The word refuge is such a powerful word. It engenders visions of safety in times of trouble, of comfort, of warmth, and of nearness. I remember growing up, we lived in a cape in Derry, New Hampshire, in Windham Road, and had those hardwood floors, like that honey color hardwood floor. My parents' bedroom had two sets of windows on the corner. And they were sort of on the western side of the house, because as the sun hit its apex and began to come down, 2, 3, 4 o'clock, the sun would stream into those windows and just make this really warm spot on the floor. And I was a young kid. That was my refuge. When I was younger, I was bullied. I was abandoned and I was rejected by kids my own age and by other kids. And that became my place of safety. I would come home and I would go in that room and that sunbeam would be coming down and I would just know that I was loved and I was cared for and I was protected and no one could hurt me in that room. That is a refuge. Well, now I'm out in the big scary world, but I still have that room. His name is Jesus, and he is near me, and he is good. And the problem is, I don't always open my eyes, and I don't always see him. I don't always see God as my daddy. Sometimes I see him, God, as a judge, and God is angry, and God is mean. And I have to correct my feelings so that they match the truth. God is near. God is good. God is present. And so I need to be still. And this is the amazing thing. With so much chaos in our lives, with so much that is going wrong, with so many people that are against us, that are fighting us, man, you can rest in God because he is good and he is near, and you can be still. He is Abba. He is present, and he loves you. Do you know him like that? Do you want to know him like that? This is how you can. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Do you believe in the name of Jesus? If you do, have you called on him to be your personal Savior? Have you asked this God in the flesh, Jesus, to forgive you of your sin? To cleanse you of your past, your present, and future? Have you asked God to be your daddy through the blood of Jesus? The Bible says it is through Jesus that we are adopted into the family of God. What an amazing, amazing thing. Adoption doesn't immediately change your behavior. It doesn't always immediately change your attitude. Sometimes you have to take time to learn about your new family. You have to learn about the trustworthiness of this daddy God, of this Abba Father. And that's part of the Christian life. As we go through one day to the next day to the next month, we begin to recognize that God is trustworthy. And even in our pain, he is present. Oh, we serve an awesome God. What a great song, Angel. We need to sing that song to close out. I don't know what you have, but let's do the one that you did at the end. Our God is greater. Is that what you did? How great is our God? Whichever one we just did, let's do that to close the service. Last week, we used this passage, this very one, to challenge those that were here to consider whether or not God was their father. And this week, we're doing the same. Is God your father? Or are you just playing a game? Is God your Abba? Do you know him? Or are you just coming to church? Church is not just a place to come to be entertained. It's not just an event. It's not just an experience. It's a body that you belong to. It's people that you're supposed to connect with, that you're supposed to love, and that you're supposed to not only minister to, but be ministered to by. Peter talked about small groups. Well, nobody in that church cares about me. Are you in a small group? If nobody cares about you, it's probably because you're not plugged in anywhere. How can they know you need something if you're not there? Man, preach it. Yes, I will. Is God your dad? Do you know him with this familiarity? You still should be in awe of him. Think about when you were little, before you figured out your earthly father was just a human being. Do you remember when you were little, daddy could do no wrong? When you were a little boy or a little girl, you would look at your dad and you'd just be like, if you had a good dad, you would be in awe of your dad. You would know that you could run to your dad. I remember when my kids were little, it was either me or Trisha, and there was a thunderstorm or something that scared the kids, they would come running in the room and jump into bed with us. They had an awe. They knew that they would be protected if they were with us. They didn't know that maybe the lightning bolt could come through the window and kill us all, but hey, we're just humans. With God, only what he allows will ever touch you. And if he allows it, it will be for your good, even if it hurts. Do you know him as your dad? Do you know him as your dad? Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, no, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have been redeemed, if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, and there is therefore now no longer any condemnation hanging over you, and you are a child of God. Doesn't change. Can't change. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Daddy God, Abba Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Lest you question the title of this message. Abba, Father. Do you know him? Is he your dad? If children, then heirs. If heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As the worship team comes, I have this question as we bow our heads and close our eyes. And I know it's the middle of vacation week, and I know some are watching us online. I just need to ask you this question. Do you know God as your Father? Or is he just God, your judge? If you know God as your Father because you have trusted Jesus to be your personal Savior, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I know God as my Father. I have trusted Jesus to be my personal Savior. Just hold him up there for a second. You can put him down. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, Pastor, I am not 100% certain. I fear that if I should die, I might go to hell. I fear that my sins are still on my back and on my conscience, and I need to be free. Would you raise your hand? I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven. I need God as my Father. I see your hand. Do you need God as your Father? Do you believe once and for all that Jesus Christ died for your sins personally? Do you believe that? The Bible says if you believe Jesus died for you and rose from the grave, that you're one step away from becoming his son. And that step is exercising that faith. The Bible is very unequivocal when it says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no wiggle room in that verse of Scripture. Will you call once and for all on the name of Jesus, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead? Will you do that this morning? And I mean once and for all. When you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says he is a shepherd and he holds you in his hand and he will never let you go. Never. That's the beauty of the presence of God, the nearness of Christ, is once you have come to Jesus, he never forsakes you. He never abandons you. He never lets you go, and he will not betray you. And you can trust in him. But will you? The ball is in your court. If you will trust in Jesus this morning, pray with me right now with all of your heart. Cry out to God. God Almighty, I come to you as sinner by choice and by birth, and I ask that you forgive me of that sin, that you cleanse my past, my present, and my future, and that you make me a child of yours. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and rising from the dead. I believe you are God in the flesh, the third person of the Trinity, and I trust in you. Save my eternal soul. Thank you, God. Fill me with the person of the Holy Spirit. Help me to walk in newness of life. Give me the confidence of my sonship or my daughtership. May I walk out of this building knowing without a doubt that I am a child of God. Oh, thank you.